Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalm number 20 and also Psalm number 21. These two psalms, they're not necessarily twin psalms, but they're both what we would call royal psalms. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But Psalm number 20, we'll begin with that one. And it says here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So who is the chief musician? We're not told who he is here, but we have three choices: Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. All right, so very good. First Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17 gives you the context for the chief musician. And then it says a psalm of David. So apparently David authored this psalm. And what's interesting about this psalm is not just that David authored it, but David wrote this psalm teaching Israel how to pray for their leader. So it's the will of God that prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving should be made in a special manner for kings. Really, we should be praying for everyone who's in authority. So if you're a person of authority, one of the best things you can do is teach those who are under you to pray for you. Imagine the king desired for the subjects to pray for him. And so he wrote Psalm 20, composed it as a means of instructing Israel how to pray for him, how to pray for their king. Imagine the president, if the president would desire that that people would pray for him, the citizens would pray for him. Imagine the pastor. If you have a pastor, you ought to be praying for the pastor. And it's the job of the pastor to instruct the people how to pray for him. It's part of training. It's part of discipleship. If you're a parent, you should be training your children and teaching your children how to pray for you. Of course, you ought to be praying for you. But how you teach your children how to pray. So everybody, the professor in school, if you are under a professor, say I'm keeping it on the P's, president, pastor, parent, professor, keeping alliterated. But if you're a teacher, you ought to be teaching your students how to pray for you. You know, as a missionary, we always write letters soliciting people's prayers. It's biblical. It's biblical to ask people to pray for you and to tell them how can they pray for you effectively. And so David does this in Psalm number 20. And so this psalm contains a prayer to be used by the people on behalf of the king. And so it's also paired with number 21, Psalm 21. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. So again, this is not necessarily a prayer, but a thanksgiving. For what? For answer to prayers. So Psalm 20 is anticipating God's answer to prayer. And Psalm 21 is thanking God or confirming God's answered prayers, God's answers to prayers. Okay, so they're not the same, but they're similar in that regard. There's also a literary style for Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. In fact, it started in Psalm 2. It started in Psalm 2, and then it went to Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 21. That literary style, when we say literary, what we mean by literary, it just pertains to writing. It pertains to the writings or literature. And what I mean by the literary style of Psalm 20 and 21 is that this is a royal psalm. It's part of the royal psalms. And there's a number of royal psalms in the book of Psalms. You have Psalm number 2, which we already looked at, number 18, which we already looked at, 20 and 21, which we are going to look at. And then Psalm 45, 47, 68, 72, 89, 101, 110, 118, 132, and 144. All that's in our study notes, so you can look that up. But when we call a psalm a royal psalm, what we mean by that is that it demonstrates that the Messiah is king, and he fulfills the king role, the kingly role. So who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. Therefore, if the Messiah is king, Jesus is king, and he fulfills the kingly office, the kingly role. And we know Jesus is the anointed king, and we know that Jesus is also the anointed prophet and the anointed priest, the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And so when a psalm prophetically looks beyond David onto Jesus Christ, which Psalm 20 and 21 does, and then applies it to the kingly office of Christ, that is a royal psalm. And we saw that in Psalm 2, Psalm 18. Now we get to look at Psalm 20 and 21. So this is the king's instruction for national prayer during national emergency. Israel's government, you have to remember, is a monarchy under God. So it's a monarchy, but more than that, it's a theocracy. Theocracy, meaning to say God is in charge. And God really wanted to rule and reign. In fact, when Moses was instructing Israel on what to look for in a king, let's look at that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go over to Deuteronomy 17 before we read Psalm 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is Moses writing to Israel, basically saying, hey, if you're looking for a king, someday you're going to have a king. See, God designed for Israel to have a king. It just wasn't the right time when Israel was demanding for a king during the time of King Saul. That was man's choice. That was not God's choice. But look at the instruction of Moses concerning the king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 15. And let's read it from verse 15 to verse 20, but let's just read it slowly. Let me give you some side notes. This is what God expects of every king of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So who does the choosing for the king? The Lord. The Lord does the choosing. God installs the leadership. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. So you don't get a foreigner to become the king. He has to be an Israelite. He has to come from Israel. That only makes sense, doesn't it? You don't get a leader from the outside. Biblically, the leader comes from within. And it says here, thou shalt set him king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. What? Not multiply horses? Yes, that's right. So he's not supposed to amass a mighty army to himself. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Don't look to Egypt for help. Don't go back to Egypt. To the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Don't go back to Egypt and don't multiply horses. Horses, back in the Bible times, was used for warfare. Basically, this is like the armies and tanks and chariots and things of that nature. What God is trying to say is that when you get a king, make sure the king is dependent and trusting in the Lord instead of trusting in his might and the military power of Israel. And so God wants a king who is dependent on him, not on his military strength and power. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. So don't, he's not supposed to have multiple wives. David violated this. Solomon violated this. So, and so on and so forth. All these kings multiplied wives. And God tells us why. Look at verse number 17. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So don't multiply wives, because the wives will steal your heart. God, the king was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, not to political ambition and planning and scheming. And the reason why you would marry multiple wives is for contract, so that there's a league or an allegiance between countries. See, the king would marry the other king's daughters, and then they would have a league. And so, but Solomon did that, and all of a sudden Solomon was burning incense to other gods. How unfortunate, how sad. Shouldn't happen. So, and then don't multiply silver and gold. That's not saying that you tank the economy. No, that's saying don't trust in silver and gold. Verse 18. And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. One of the responsibilities of the king of Israel is that he's supposed to write a copy of the first five books of Moses by hand. His own personal handwritten copy of the law, the Torah, the first five books. Can you imagine that? What if our newly elected leader would take the time and write the words of the Lord from Genesis to Deuteronomy? It shows you that God wanted the king to be respectful of the words of God. And it talks about preservation and bibliology there. Verse 19, and it, the law, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words. You got the bibliology there? All the words. Are there missing words? Are these perfect words? Are these preserved words? Are these inspired words? Yes, they are. Nothing missing. Keep all the words. The king is supposed to do that. I doubt any world leader does that today. I believe David did. I believe Solomon did. I don't know if Rehoboam did. So the monarchy failed under Rehoboam. I believe Saul did. Probably started well. He didn't end right, but he started well. But anyway, imagine a government official keeping all the words of the Lord. Bet you he'd be run out of office, unfortunately. I'll keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. See, if you don't know the words of God, how could you do the words of God? If you don't keep this, then you have nothing to obey, you see. So, verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. See, the king is not to be lord over people. He is to be a servant of people, not the master over people. God's economy is different from man. You know, God says the servant is the highest. The earth says, no, the servant's the lowest. You can anticipate it. You can mark it down. Every time God says something, man does opposite. All right? That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that's God's plan for the king. Let's go back to Psalm 20. Israel's Israel has historical precedent here, for the king is also the spiritual leader. Okay, so again, Israel's unique in that it is a theocratic state. It is a national state at the same time, it's also a theocratic state at the same time. And of course, nowadays we don't have that. We don't mix. You know, the church is not government run. It's not to operate under the auspices of any government, any human government. The church is a spiritual institution separated for a different purpose compared to human authority, human government. We respect human government. We follow. We pay taxes. We follow human government. We respect human government. But we also understand that government is not church. And we also understand that church is not government. Two different spheres, two different institutions. But we don't separate God from government. You know, the God of the church is still God of government. If you don't honor the Lord as a civil servant, as a government personnel, you will destroy the society. This is why society is crumbling. Some people think separation of church and state means separation between God and government. That's not separation of church and state. Separation of church and state just means that we are not interested in creating a religion mandating everybody to follow that one religion. So that's not the purpose of church. And we don't tell the government how to run society. We don't tell how society is run. If you notice in the scriptures, Jesus did not campaign. Jesus did not rally. He didn't go to a political rally. He preached, he taught, and he healed. That's what he did. Healing, preaching, and teaching. That's the ministry of Christ. That's what he was about. That's what the church is about. It's about teaching and preaching the word of God. And government, on the other hand, they got other things to worry about. They should be worrying about. Sometimes they worry too much about things and they overreach. But that's a whole nother story. Let's go back to Psalm number 20. If you look at verse number 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And look at the last verse, number 9. "Save, Lord, let the king hear us." So there's "hear" in verse 1, there's "hear" in verse 9. When a verse opens and ends with the same thought, we call that an inclusio. Remember those styles, the inclusio. Inclusio just means envelope. It's like a bookends. Okay, so it begins with hearing, it ends with hearing. And so there's no chiasm here. It's just a simple chiasm, a half a chiasm. In the outline, if we're going to outline this, and we want to outline this, Psalm 20. So Psalm 20 is a simple chiasm, just one chiasm. And verses number 1 to 4 is Israel's prayer. Israel's prayer. Verse 9, Israel's prayer. Okay? So it's interesting they match. And the heart of this psalm is verses number, see here, 5 to 8. And that would be Israel's rejoicing. Rejoicing. And you can expect rejoicing when God answers prayer. So every time the Lord answers prayer, it's a point of rejoicing. Amen? I like it when the Lord answers prayer. I'm sure you do too. And the thing about it is, do you offer prayers? Do you pray? So if you pray, then you can expect the Lord to answer that. But if you don't pray, if you're not in the habit of praying, woe is you, sad, sad Christian. A Christian who doesn't pray is the saddest thing you've ever seen. And so you want to be a praying Christian. All right, so let's look at this psalm here. So we'll notice in this psalm, number 20, there are 8 prayer requests. 8 prayer requests. And we'll look at these 8 here. So let's look at verse number 1. The Lord, hear thee. That's the first prayer request. And I love how the Bible teaches us how to pray. So sometimes when you pray, you could say, Lord, would you hear this prayer? Lord, I'm bringing this to your attention. Hear this, Lord. And it's not wrong to ask the Lord to hear you, see? But use this. Pray the scriptures. Pray biblical. Hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Now let me ask you a question. You who know the Old Testament. Was David a commendable character? Or was he sneaky? And was he conniving? was he tricky? His name, Jacob, means trickster. Jacob, if you study his character, is not worthy of the Lord to answer his prayer. But God, in his mercy, answers even Jacob's prayer. Sneaky Jacob. God's grace reached down and transformed him, changed him, and he became, instead of Jacob, he's known as Israel. Prince with God, power with God. That's the grace of God in the life of a sneaky man. And it says here, in the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. That title, the God of Jacob, is mentioned 9 times in the book of Psalms. It's one of God's names, the God of Jacob. And we can be thankful that God is willing to graciously answer prayers of sinners. Even those who don't deserve it. Even lying, sneaky Jacobs. God still has mercy upon them. Verse number 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Petition number 1 is hear thee. Petition number 2 is defend thee. May the Lord defend thee. Sometimes it's biblical to ask God to intervene for you and defend you, especially if you're innocent, doing right. Number 3, send thee help. Send thee help. Look at that, verse 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee. See that? You can ask God for help. You can ask God for strength. You can ask God for defense. You can ask God to hear you. Are you doing these things in prayer, you see? Add it to your prayer list. Lord, send me help. And help from the sanctuary. So, was there a sanctuary during David's time? Yes, it's called the tabernacle. During Solomon's time, it's called the temple. Where's the sanctuary during our time in the New Testament? From the church. Lord, send me help. And God will send you help through the church. You say, well, I don't go to church. Well, you're out of step with the will of God. There is a lot of help when you go to church. There is a lot of help when you're in church. Because this is the institution that Jesus organized for the New Testament. Now, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know where God sent him? You know what God sent him to strengthen him? He sent him an angel from heaven. So sanctuary here could also stand for heaven. And when you pray, you can anticipate the Lord sending help from heaven to strengthen you. But what if you don't pray? See how important prayer is? You can't expect the Lord's strength and the Lord's help if you're not praying. You ought to be praying. So there's number 5, remember. Here's another prayer request. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Asking the Lord to remember. Hey, Lord, do you remember the time when I offered this to you, Lord, and I was surrendered to you and I promised you this, Lord, and remember that promise, Lord. And Lord, remember your words concerning this situation. Oh, this is biblical prayer, you see, asking God to remember. Next, number five, accept. Accept thy burnt sacrifice. So accept, remember, accept. Verse 4, grant. Grant thee according to thine own heart. And fulfill. Those are the eight petitions that we find in Psalm 20. Study them. Study these petitions. These are things that you can ask the Lord to do to help you. And fulfill the counsels of this king. Whatever his decision is, help it to work out. Help it to go through. Honor the king's decision, Lord. And so on and so forth. David offered a sacrifice prior to the battle. I don't know what battle it is. It doesn't tell us what battle is, but apparently there was going to be war. And if you know anything about 2 Samuel and David's kingdom, it was always marked by war. War when he was a young boy, war with the giant, war with the lion and the bear, war with Saul, war with Philistines, war with Moabites, war with all these different kinds of groups. But David offered sacrifices prior to war. Where did he learn that from? Well, if you know the history of David, there was another prophet before David was king during the time of Saul who offered sacrifices when the Philistines were coming to destroy Israel. And that is Samuel. You remember Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel was standing as a leader. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so leaders ought to be prayer, ought to believe and practice in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistine went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. You see that? And so David learned that principle of sacrificing, going to God in prayer through the sacrifice. Now, as New Testament Christians, we don't kill animals as a sacrifice to the Lord. But we already have a lamb that was slain on our behalf. Who is the lamb slain on our behalf?
Jesus,
the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And we approach God on the basis, the merits, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that's why we can anticipate the Lord answering our prayers, because we are in line under the blood of Jesus. And so we follow the biblical pattern. Now, we don't offer, we're not the one offering it. Jesus offers himself, his blood. But through his sacrifice, we can know that God hears us. We can know that God will answer our prayers according to his will. All right? So David follows that example. Go to 1 Kings chapter 9. Here's an example. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse number 4. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse number 4. Here's God's covenant with Solomon here. 1 Kings 9, 4. And if thou wilt walk before me as thy father walked. So Lord's talking to Solomon. If you walk before me as David your father walked before me, in the integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So the principle is true. if David was able to follow the Lord, Solomon should be able to follow the Lord. Any leader has the promise of God for the Lord's faithfulness and prosperity and success in leadership, so long as they walk in the ways of the Lord. So if you're a parent and you want success in raising children for the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord. If you're a pastor and you want your flock to be prosperous, have spiritual prosperity and success as a pastor, walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you're the president, you need to get saved. I'm kidding. If you're the president, maybe I'm not kidding. Walk in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord will bless the land. The Lord will bless the country if you walk in the ways of the Lord. Anyone in authority, it has this promise from God. If you want prosperity and success in leadership, walk in the ways of the Lord. All right? And so David found that out. And so he practiced the same thing. He offered sacrifices and prayed to the Lord. And, you know, God blessed. God blessed. So verse number, see here, verse number 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The banner in the Bible, the banner means a flag or some kind of cloth that illustrates or demonstrates victory. And who is the banner of Israel? Well, go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 15. There is a banner over Israel. Who is he? Well, Acts 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. Jehovah is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with the Amalek from generation to generation. So as long as Israel was honoring the Lord, he will give them the victory. The Lord is my banner. That's one of the names of God. And interesting, in Psalm 20, verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. I'm sure David was thinking, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. You see, you ought to know the names of God. Now we're going through, we're probing the book of Psalms, and I have been carefully logging the names of God in the book of Psalms. And so far, since we're in chapter 20 and 21, I found... Let me see here. I have found 29 names of God. 29 names of God. And I'm writing it down, so if you would like a copy of it, you know, as we're going through it, I'll be glad to shoot you an email that you can have it. But carefully, as we're studying the scriptures, I'm going through the names of God. You ought to remember his name. Now, we're also going through the book of Exodus in our Sunday school class, and I'm also going through the names of God in the book of Exodus. And we're now in Exodus chapter 32, and so far I have found, and we're almost done with Exodus because they only have 40 chapters, I have found 33 names of God in the book of Exodus. And when we went through the book of Genesis, I carefully listed the names of God in Genesis. You ought to know the names of God. It's an encouraging study to see the names of God and to pray the names of God and to go to the heavenly throne acknowledging who God is in prayer. It'll strengthen your prayer life when you pray the names of God. You ought to. It'll help you. And and Pastor Dan said, I would like to a completed copy of the names of God. Well, when we get there, I'll make sure to put you in the mix. of that. So, all right. But carefully going through this, that's what we're doing. Now, prayer demonstrates faith. This is why prayer is important. Because it shows that you believe in God. It shows you depend upon the Lord. Whenever you pray, you're showing God you depend on Him. And when you don't pray, when you neglect to pray, you're telling God you don't need Him. That you're self-sufficient. And you ought to be convicted. You ought to not be comfortable in a backslidden state not praying to the Lord. Anyway. But it says over here, verse number 6, Psalm 20, verse number 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The term, the Lord our God, the name, the Lord our God is mentioned 11 times in the book of Psalms. And some trust in chariots, some in horses. You know, back in the Bible times, that's the military strength, the military power. Now, when David said some trust in chariots and some in horses, I think David had the Syrians in mind. Because one of the Syrians he defeated, he took over their chariots and horses. Go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And verse number 4. Here's a Syrian king named Hadadezer. Hadadezer. Who cares? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 4. And, of course, David defeated Hadadezer, whatever his name is. David defeated him. Verse number 4, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David huffed all the chariot horses. Huffed means he broke their knees. He defeated them. And he broke some animals. But reserve of them for 100 chariots. So I'm sure Hadadezer went up against David and trusted in chariots and horses. He thought he could defeat David of Israel. And David called upon the Lord and trusted in Him. And you know what happened to the one who trusted in horses and chariots? David defeated him. And so it became David's chariots and horses, then, except for the ones he hoofed or hoffed, whatever that is. Anyway, of course they had to kill those animals. Anyway, so some trust in chariots, some in horses, like Hadadezer or Hadadezer or whatever. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so let's remember the name of the Lord. Let's trust in Him and call on His name and pray. Verse 8, though they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. And so a national prayer for their king. Everybody under authority ought to be praying for their authority. Okay? So we have a responsibility to as we are, abide under authority of whoever the Lord places in our lives, we ought to be praying for them. So as a church member, you ought to be praying for your pastor. You just don't know the spiritual battle they're in. You just don't understand. And they're not going to be sharing with you all the things that are going on. They're protecting the flock. And so you must be praying for your pastor. You must be praying for your authority. They need your prayers. Verse number 21. Psalm 21. Let's move on to Psalm 21. Psalm 21, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So notice the inspired headings. Don't forget, those are inspired. They're part of verse number 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. So this is basically the king's joy. There's a chiasm in Psalm 21. So we have a chiasm. Chiasm means, it's the Greek letter that looks like an X. It's really chi in Greek. And verse number 1 will parallel verse 13. So verse 1 is the king's joy. And verse 13, it matches verse 13, the people's joy. Okay, the king's joy matches the people's joy. And then we have the Lord's gifts. The Lord's gifts. What the Lord gives in answer to prayer. So verses 2 to 6 will match the people's expectations. People's expectations. In verses number 8 to 12. So the Lord is ready to give gifts in answer to prayer. And the people, through prayer, are expecting the Lord to give. You ought to have faith when you ask the Lord for things. Believe that God will give it to you, that God will bless you. Faith, important, active faith in the heart of this Psalm 21 is the king's response. The king's response. So his answer to prayer. Verse number 7. The king's response and the people's response is to trust in the Lord. So the king responds and the people respond. Why is Hebrew poetry based on a Greek letter? Oh, Pastor Tessin. maybe the Greek was based on the Hebrew. And this is just a parallel. We could write it in an English form. Okay, the English form would be like, this would be A, the king's joy, B, the Lord's gifts, C, the king's response, then B prime, the people's expectation, and A prime, the people's joy. So you can do it like that. That would be an English method of rendering Hebrew poetry. But we use the Greek. I did it that way because I think the Greek kind of shows it better. It kind of demonstrates it much easier than this. Although you can do it this way or that way. But I do believe that it's the Hebrew was the fountain. And so it's not based on chiasm. The chiasm was based on the Hebrew, because it's demonstrating the Hebrew poetry. So, anyway, just a quick reply to that. Let's go ahead and look at some observations. So, answered prayers are occasions of joy. We can rejoice when God answers prayer. And it also builds our faith, and we trust in Him as a result of it. Verse number 3 has preventist, meaning to say to go before or to pre-event. So Psalm 21, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. You've answered his prayer. And thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. This is thanksgiving for answers to prayer. For thou preventest him, you went before him, with blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Oh, this is God's answer to prayer. Verse number 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. This is just reiterating thanksgiving for answers to prayer. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, that's another name of God, the Most High. And I jotted that down, added it to my list. The Most High. And I want to take a look at that real quick, because I want to know how many times the term the Most High is used. And let me see, did I put that down? Most High. Yeah, it's mentioned 19 times in the book of Psalms. That's significant, the name of the Lord Most High. And so he trusted in the Lord. Verse 7 is a key verse. This is a key verse. And David trusted in the Lord through the mercy of the Most High. When you see the word mercy in Psalms, that's referring to the covenant kindness of God. God deals with us because he's faithful to his covenant promises. He doesn't deal with us because we're nice. He doesn't deal with us because we know how to behave. God deals with us because he is faithful. And we need to appeal to his mercy and his faithfulness. And because of his faithfulness, we shall not be moved. He shall not be moved. Verse 8, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. This is God's sovereign power. Verse 9, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Ooh. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Those people who don't believe in the doctrine of eternal retribution or hell, it's biblical. God designed hell for Satan and his angels and every sinner who has not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men. They will not have a future. God will destroy his enemies. Verse 11, for they intended evil against thee. They imagine a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. So verse 13, God is the only one who is worthy to be praised. He's the only one who can answer prayers. We don't pray to anyone else but the Lord. And God is the only one who is worthy of thanksgiving when he answers prayers. So it's a very special verse for the one who deserves praise for answer to prayer. So here's the lesson of Psalm 21. Praise the Lord for answered prayers. So Psalm teaches us a lot about, we sing psalms. It's a book of song. It's a hymn book. But it's also a prayer book. And David made sure that his people would learn how to pray. And so if you're a spiritual leader, if you're a leader, make sure you teach people how to pray. And boy, the great rejoicing. It results in joy, and it results in trusting in the Lord when God answers prayer. All right, let's pray. Don't forget, before we pray, next week we're going to look at a very important psalm, Psalm number 22. I think this is a very powerful psalm, and looking in the future to Jesus Christ suffering on the cross for our sins. But Psalm 22 is a powerful psalm. And of course, after that, Psalm 23. Oh, magnificent psalm. So we're probing through the book of Psalms. I'm excited for the future of this study here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. You invite us to pray. You even instruct us on how to pray. You teach us your names to approach you. Numerous names, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you're interested in our prayers. And we do confess our prayerlessness at times. And we ask for your forgiveness about that. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember the importance of prayer. Help us to rejoice when you answer our prayers. Help us to remember to thank you. And help us to remember to praise you alone. For you alone are worthy. And you alone are the only one who can truly answer prayers, Lord. We depend on you. Have your hand of blessing upon this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Have a good night, Caprice. Thank you, Pastor Bill, Melody, Barreto. Thank you, Pastor Tessin. Lovely message and singing. Amen. God bless you. Right. So just make sure this Sunday we'll update on the group. We're going to update you. Ilalagay na lang namin sa group.